Oh, to go back to the simple life. You ever hear somebody say that? Or maybe you heard yourself say that? Maybe you yearn for a time when life just seemed to move at a slower pace, where there wasn't so much clutter, so much noise, so much stuff. It's true, modern technology and conveniences make some tasks easier and quicker, but has it really made life better? I even wonder if all of those time-saving devices really save us that much time, or do we just try to pack more things into the time that we have? Now, this is not new to the 21st century. Henry David Thoreau wrote in his classic book, Walden, "Our life is frittered away by detail. Simplify. Simplify." You ever feel like your life is being frittered away? Perhaps the answer is found in the spiritual discipline called simplicity. You say, what do you mean by simplicity? Well, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. He defines the word as to make simple or simpler. Boy, doesn't that help. But then there's three ways in which that is done. To reduce to basic essentials, to diminish in scope or complexity, meaning to streamline, or to make more intelligible, to clarify. Now, many of us would agree that we'd be better off if we could streamline our lives, maybe clarify our lives, but to reduce to basic essentials, that might not be so enthusiastically embraced. Richard Foster touches a nerve when he writes, "Because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us to an insane attachment to things. We must understand that this lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we don't want to impress people we don't like. We're made to feel ashamed if we wear clothes or drive cars until they're worn out. The mass media has convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It's time that we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick." Christian simplicity cuts against the grain of American consumerism. So Madison Avenue cries out, "More, more, you need more." Wall Street tells us greed is good. Yet those who follow those paths to prosperity wind up empty on the inside. In the words of one song, "You've got more than you need, but less than you want." You ever felt that way? We've got more than we need as a society, but we never have enough. We always want more. Jesus warned in the passage read earlier in Luke 12:15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Later on in Colossians 3:5, Paul identifies greed as idolatry. Have you ever thought of that before? Greed is idolatry. It's putting something before God. Simplicity, though, says in the words of Paul, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Christian contentment is coupled with godliness. You know, we always say that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That was Ben Franklin. The Bible says contentment is next to godliness. Paul writes in that same passage in 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, for the Christian, less is more. Now, Paul used this term to describe himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I'd like to read it out of the New King James Version. Paul writes, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." Now that Greek word that is translated simplicity, it means singleness, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense or hypocrisy. Now that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Yeah, that's something that it would be good to have as a part of our lives. Unfortunately, though, when we hear the word simplicity, we often equate that to scarcity. Many people envision monks or nuns who have taken a vow of poverty. They've renounced all worldly goods as evil. They wonder, will I have to give up my car? Will I have to give up my house, my television, everything I own? And so they conclude, if that's what the simple life means, you can have it. But that's not what it's all about at all. I like how one author puts it. Simplicity is a virtue. Simplicity is a blessing. It is a centering force in our lives that orients us toward a right perspective on things and activities in life. It puts Jesus at the center of life and everything else in proper perspective and proportion around Him. Or put another way, simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that we can genuinely enjoy possessions without them destroying us. See, the idea of simplicity is not to make life less enjoyable. It is to help us to enjoy life regardless of how much or how little we have. And without that insane desire and drive that I always have to get more and bigger and better, it frees us from that. Now, it's important to note that when we're talking about the Christian discipline of simplicity, it is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And you have to have both. It has to be both inward and outward. We deceive ourselves if we can think we can possess the inward reality without it having a profound effect on how we live. But any attempt to arrange an outward lifestyle of simplicity without that inward attitude, it's just going to deteriorate into legalism. So if we can keep these two in balance, the attitudes of our heart with the actions of our life, we're going to see what a life of simplicity is all about. Now this morning I'd like to propose two overriding benefits to living a simplified life. And then we're going to see what that looks like. What do you mean practically when we talk about living more simply or simplifying our lives? First of all, simplicity brings freedom. Now, I know that for many, the idea of simplicity means restricting and denying yourself. And that's how the devil wants to spin it so that we'll avoid it. That's how Satan characterizes all of these spiritual disciplines that we talk about. He'll try to convince you that, oh, it's so narrow and it's so rigid and you'll never have any fun, you'll never smile. It's just a drag. To which people say, okay, I don't want to do that. But in fact, these disciplines actually give us freedom. They're not intended to limit us or hamper us. Think about an athlete, regardless of what sport he's in. He goes through the discipline of training, and that training's hard, isn't it? I mean, they do a lot of running, the exercises, the weightlifting. They watch what they eat. They watch what they take into their bodies. There's a lot of things they don't do so that they can perform at such a level. They live a very disciplined life. But what that discipline does is it frees them to perform in the sport that they're involved in. They don't look at it as restricted and limiting. They're looking at it as, this is going to get me to where I want to go. And that's how the Christian ought to look at spiritual disciplines as well. And simplicity brings us freedom. In fact, Foster goes so far as to say that simplicity is freedom, bringing joy in balance. But on the other hand, the Bible deals very decisively with the inner spirit of slavery that this idolatrous attachment to wealth brings. Psalm 62:10 says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." You know, our idea in our society is go for it. Always try to get more and more and more. How about the 10th commandment? You know what the 10th commandment says? Thou shalt not what? Covet. You know what that means? That's not a word we use very often anymore. You know what that means? That means I want something that somebody else has. Uh-oh. You know, we can go through the 10 commandments and think we're doing pretty good. Yeah, I never murdered anybody. Never stolen. I haven't committed adultery. You know, I'm doing pretty good. And then you get that last one, don't covet. Boy, it gets every one of us. Because at some point, we've looked, you know, across the street at the kid with the new bike and said, I want that bike. Now we just look across the street at the new SUV and say, oh man, I want that car. Right? It's something on the inside. And God says, don't do it. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will wither. If you don't believe that, ask anybody that was really wealthy on October 28, 1929, and the next day had nothing. It can be gone that fast. Or like the farmer in the scripture passage read this morning, he had a great crop. It was so big that his barns couldn't even hold it all. He said, time to build new barns. Let's build bigger silos. Oh man, this is great. I have so much, I can retire. I said, you didn't read that in the scripture. Yeah, but that's what it says. I can kick back for years. I've got plenty. I have got it made. I'm set. And you know what God said? You forgot something. One day, you're going to die. And then what? What's going to happen to all your stuff then? Because, as you've heard so many times me quote before, you'll never see a hearse pulling a what? A U-Haul. It won't happen. You can't take it with you. So when you get all of this stuff, all you're doing is leaving it for somebody else to deal with. And let me give you a hint here. Your kids don't want it. It's true. They don't. They might, you know, there's a thing for, you know, family heirloom. Yeah, that's nice. You know, something you can put on the mantle and that's good. But all of your stuff, I heard this just not too long ago. One of our kids, hey mom, we don't want it. Don't put it up for us. It's okay. You can let it go. One of the strongest statements in God's Word on the subject is found in 1 Timothy 6. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I did refer to it a little bit earlier, but I want you to see the whole thing. Now, to give you the context, Paul is warning Timothy about false teachers who would come, and they preach a message. He says they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, of course, we don't have anybody like that today, do we? Now, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now I want you to jump down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I want to point out two things that Paul does not say in this passage. He does not say, command the rich to sell all that they have and give to the poor. He doesn't say that, does he? He does not say, money is the root of all evil. Now, how many of you have heard that before? Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, what this passage does say is that God provides us everything we have for our enjoyment. So whatever you have, God has provided that for you, and we should be thankful. So I am not suggesting today that all of us go out and sell everything we have, give to charity, and live in poverty. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He is not saying that it is a sin to be wealthy. The sin is when that becomes our all-consuming desire. The sin is when that becomes our security. I have all that I need. And what does that say? I don't need God. That is the trap of wealth. We can convince ourselves that we don't need God. That's when we get into trouble. That's what Paul is warning about here. What he's saying here is don't fall in love with things. And the simple life frees us from the tyranny of things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer uses an Old Testament example to illustrate this point. He writes, earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. In the wilderness, God gave Israel manna every day. They had no need to worry about food and drink. Indeed, if they kept any of the manna over until the next day, it went bad. In the same way, the disciple must receive his portion from God every day. If he stores it up as a permanent possession, he not only spoils the gift, but himself as well. For he sets his heart on his accumulated wealth, and it makes a barrier between himself and God. Where our treasure is, there is our trust, our security, our consolation, and our God. Hoarding is idolatry. Did you catch that? Hoarding is idolatry. We almost celebrate hoarding in our culture. God says it's sin. You saw earlier from the pen of Paul that greed is idolatry. See, we've got to be very careful that we don't allow anything to take the place of God in our lives. Yeah, a lot of us, you know, we read the first, second commandment. You shall not have any other God before me. Do not make for yourself any graven image. And we think of, you know, the people way back when, or people in far off distant lands where they have this idol, you know, it's some kind of a statue, or it's something that, you know, they bow to, and oh, that's idolatry. No, idolatry is getting anything before God. And it can be our stuff. It can be our wealth. It can be the desire for the things that we don't have. Those things threaten the place of God in our lives. If you read the final verse of the letter of 1 John, it's 1 John 5:21. If you read that in almost every English translation, it says something like this, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Check. Got that one, John. Don't have a statue. Don't have nothing that I bow down and pray to and worship. And I'm clear. But I really like how the Living Bible paraphrases that verse. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. That's a different story. That's not just some statue somewhere that I'm going to bow to. That's anything that can take God's place in my heart. And that's what simplicity does. It frees us from that temptation to allow things to come before God. As Bonhoeffer concludes, the life of discipleship can only be maintained so long as nothing is allowed to come between Christ and ourselves. The discipline of simplicity also brings freedom from anxiety. Remember the passage that was read earlier from Luke? You can read the same passage in Matthew chapter 6. What did Jesus say? Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your essentials because God is going to take care of you. He said, your Father takes care of the birds of the air. There's not a sparrow that can fall out of the sky that God doesn't know about it. You don't think He's going to take care of you? But see, when we worry, we're putting ourselves even before God. We're trying to trust in our own ideas and in our own ways to provide when God has said that He would. See, the issue is not the amount that we have, it's our attitude toward what we have. We can possess things without things possessing us. That's what the simple life is about. We can learn what Richard Byrd wrote after months alone in the barren Arctic. He recorded in his journal, I am learning that a man can live profoundly without masses of things. You know how he learned that? Because he didn't have nothing. And sometimes we go through periods in our lives where we're stripped away from all the stuff, and then you're left with what really matters. Simplicity sets us free to receive what God gives us as a gift that's not ours to keep and can be freely shared with others. Simplicity also brings focus. Remember that the Greek word that's translated simplicity in the New Testament also means singleness. When we streamline our lives by reducing our wants to our basic needs, we will clarify our focus and priorities. I think Webster would have liked that statement. Got all three of those definitions in one. Now, this past week, I came across a recording of a sermon that my father preached a number of years ago on the subject of simplicity. How he arranged that message was he looked up several passages in the Bible that talked about one thing. What's the one thing that is most important? And I'd like to just share a few of those with you as we close. In Mark 10:21, you also find this in Luke 18. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. What do I need to do? He said, well, keep the commandments. You'll be in good shape. He said, I've already done that. What else? And Jesus told that rich young ruler, there's one thing that you lack. Now, he thought he had it all together. I mean, he was rich. He was young. He had all that he needed. He was doing all the right things. But there was one thing that was lacking. What was it? A right relationship with God. He had it all together as far as anybody could see on earth, but he had nothing in relationship to God. Over in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha must have been the great-great-great-grandmother of Martha Stewart, because she's in the kitchen preparing the meal and she's fussing all over it, and that's got just consuming her. And she looks out and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Him talk. Finally, Martha's had enough and comes out and says, hey, tell my sister to get out here and help me with the dinner. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, And Mary has chosen that, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Now, what was that one thing? Mary chose to feed her soul instead of her body. She had that focus. She knew what was important. David wrote in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now, you might read that verse and say, "Really, David, you want to live in the church? What, you want to just, you know, move all your stuff there and live there? That's what you want, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? You know, church is great on Sunday, but I don't think I could live there." That's not what he's saying at all. The Amplified Bible adds, "in His presence." That I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. You say, "Well, wait a minute, God's everywhere. Don't we always live in His presence?" Yes, that's true, we do. But we must consciously realize His presence and act accordingly. That's the point. See, many people are what we would call practical atheists. It's not that they say they don't believe in God, they just live like there's no God. David says, "I want to dwell with the presence of the Lord in my mind every day." And all of this points to those words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That's what simplicity is all about. It's that one thing. It's that focus on God and God's kingdom. That's the most important. It's not my friends. It's not my job or my career. It's not my stuff. It's about God. Because ultimately, that's all that I'm going to have for eternity. We got to keep first things first. Consider Psalm 23:1. I'll bet you could quote it by heart. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? Focus on that last word, "want." Most of your modern translations will say that, "I shall lack nothing. I won't be in need." And it's true. God provides everything that we need. There isn't anything that we're going to lack. But I want you to consider a different angle on that word. What if we put that as desire? "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not desire anything else." Can we say that? Do we find ourselves saying, "Oh, I would be happy if..." "Oh, I would be so happy if I could get that new job. I would just be happy if I could get that bigger house, that nicer car. If I could just get that faster computer, then I'd be happy." What David is saying here is, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything else to be happy. I don't need anything else to be fulfilled. In fact, if you took everything away from me and I still had God, I would still have everything." If you went home from church this morning and you saw fire trucks outside your house, but it was too late and it had burned to the ground and everything in it, what would you have lost? The news would probably report that you lost everything. But for the Christian, you will have lost nothing. Because whether it happens this morning or 10,000 years from now, it is all going to burn. And then we will have eternity. See, simplicity brings freedom into our lives, and it also brings us focus. Now, very quickly, what does the simple life look like? How do we put it into practice? And I got this from Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. He provides several principles that I think are helpful. Number one, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. He doesn't say buy nothing. He just says buy things for their usefulness. Secondly, reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Third, develop a habit of giving things away. That'll help us loosen our grip on our stuff. Four, refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. Just because it's faster, bigger, quicker, whatever, doesn't mean you have to have it. Five, learn to enjoy things without owning them. Six, develop a deeper appreciation for God's creation. You can look at a tree and admire it, and you don't have to own it. Because you don't. Look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. And shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. We follow these principles. It's going to free us from the addiction and the anxiety of materialism. It'll help us maintain our focus on what's really important. Now, I know it's going against the tide of our culture, and that's not an easy thing to do. Many of us have been subtly sucked into the rat race of keeping up with the Joneses. In the words of the Rich Mullen song, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. See, I'm not so worried that a false gospel is going to carry us away, but that our simple devotion to Christ will be lost among the clutter. The simple life does not mean taking a vow of poverty. Doesn't mean we dress in rags, never enjoy life. Remember the lyrics of the song I mentioned earlier, you've got more than you need, but less than you want? The song doesn't end there. It concludes with the reality of the simplified life. That when we understand what we have in Jesus, we'll see that we've got all that we need and all that we want. That is simplicity. That is contentment. And that is what godliness is all about.